Psalm 45. We'll get into the study that the Lord's put on my heart. And I'm sure this is a familiar song to many of us. And I'm going to just read the first 11 verses here. Psalm 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So I want to go through these verses, and there's some wonderful things. These you can partition these verses into different portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful how Jesus is, you can't define him in just a short space and say, well, this is what he's like. He's God. He's wonderful. He's amazing. And this whole Bible is about Jesus. That's what we needed such a big book for, because you can't just describe him in a little bit. So there's different ways to see the Lord in these verses, and I want to bring that out as we go here. So, but to start out, it says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, and that word means lily. And it says it's for the sons of Korah. Now, you remember Korah, he was the guy that rose up against Moses and Aaron, and he got together 250 of the priests, and they came against Moses. He was he told Moses, you're not the only one that is favored here. You know, we're all the same. And he tried to take more upon himself than he should have. And if you remember how that ended, the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and all his group there. So it wasn't a good ending for him. But this is for the sons of Korah. So Korah's sons did not perish in that what happened there. It just kind of shows you the grace of God, that even though the sons of Korah, their father had perished in his rebellion against Moses, the Lord still showed grace in their lives, and they were still able to have something here. So just showing some of the God's grace. And it says, Maskil, that means instruction. So this is a song of instruction. And it says, a song of loves. And I like that. You know, our Lord is a lover. And that word loves there in the Hebrew is also translated well-beloved. You know how in the Song of Solomon, when you hear the word love, it's mainly speaking of the Shulamite or the bride, and then the beloved is Solomon or Christ. So, well-beloved, and it's in Isaiah 5:1 is the song. He says, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. And that is that same word, this word loves here. So, it's about our beloved. This song is about our beloved, and that's what we're here to think on and to take in, to learn more of him, to know him better, our beloved. And the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. And that word inditing means overflowing. My heart's just overflowing. You know, and you know, you've heard, well, Jesus said it in the scriptures, the Bible, Gospels. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this heart was overflowing with a good matter, and the word matter means word. So you could say, my heart is overflowing with a good word. And you've heard the expression about the old boy that heard a sermon, and he turned to the guy next to him and says, them's good words. They are. These are good words. So praise the Lord. And this psalmist's heart was just overflowing with that. And so some of the things, you know, David had such a heart for the Lord, and he was a man after God's own heart. And he said things like, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. And then he said, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And another place he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. So David, his heart was all overflowing for sure with the Lord. And he in his psalms and in his praises, went out to the Lord. So he was a wonderful example of this. So going on there, it says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. And the king we're knowing here is Christ. This is what about Christ. So the things which I have made, and that word made means a product, specifically a poem. And I like that. It's, you know, when you think of something made, you think, well, I've put some effort into producing something. You know, in our human nature, we feel like we can please God by putting something together out of our own efforts to please him, but that isn't it. It's what Christ works through us that is pleasing to God. But a poem, you know, I've tried to write poetry, and it's not very good. But a real poet, well, it just flows out. And it's not hard for them to put together a poem. It's just something that springs forth from them. So like the psalmist says, you know, my tongue's overflowing with this works that he's talking about here, the things he's made, it's like a poem. It just flows out. And then he goes on to say, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And the tongue, you think of speaking in tongues. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need. There was many requests tonight for other loved ones or someone that we're acquainted with. We'd want them to be filled with the Spirit because it's such an enlightening to your life to understand the Word of God and to have that power to be an overcomer. And the Holy Spirit's so needful, especially in this age, always. But in this age, we need the Holy Spirit. And the way the world is and the way things come at us, we need that power. We need that understanding. So the tongue, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. That's the evidence of that. So this psalmist says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And that word ready means a skillful writer. So in reading this psalm, you can see that the Holy Spirit anointed that and brought it forth. So the first division on this psalm is there in verse 1, where Jesus Christ is spoken of as a man. And I'm sorry, verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. So Christ the man, that's one way to look at Jesus. He was a man. He became a man. He set aside his deity and took upon him flesh and became a man and lived and died. And he was hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired. The things that we experience, he experienced. And so he became a man. And so it says that thou art fairer than the children of men. That word fairer means clear or bright, white, pure, beautiful, or pleasing to the eyes. And Jesus was that. Now, but think about some of these things. I want to bring out something here that's kind of interesting. You know, in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And we sing that song, that phrase in one of our songs, that he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And he is. He's the fairest. He's the most beautiful. And in Isaiah 33, it says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. But in Isaiah 53, it says that he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And it almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But it's not. You know, this is, again, looking at Christ at different times. When he came the first time as a man, he was a lowly person. He was not someone that you would outwardly look at and say was a beautiful or handsome man. There was nothing about him that outwardly would attract you to him. But once you heard his words, it would tug at your heart. And then that first part when it says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty," when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, it's going to be a different thing. He won't be the lowly boy carpenter's son. He's going to be the King on the throne with glory and majesty, and you'll see him that way. But when he first came, there was not an outwardness to him that would attract your eye naturally. And in Psalms 27:4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And that's why we're here tonight, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And it's not because we have a picture of Jesus painted on the wall or some kind of statue that you look at. In fact, the Word of God says not to do that. But it's because of the Word of God. We see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We see the beauty of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit enlightens that to our eyes. And we see how wonderful and how beautiful he is, and it's more and more. The more you find out about him, the more lovely he is, and the more you want to know him. And so that's how we gather. We dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. So he is beautiful. He's fairer than the children of men. And then it says, "Grace is poured into thy lips." And I thought about just in that song we sang tonight, it was the grace that Jesus displayed on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what grace flowed from him as he spoke. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of it. And then let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read a little portion here. We'll be going back to that psalm. So, but in Luke 4 and verse 16, "And he," this is Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" But the gracious words, as he was opening the scriptures to them, they were being fulfilled right there in front of them. But it was gracious words. It wasn't condemning words. He was preaching the gospel to the poor. He was setting at liberty. He was healing. He was opening the prisons. All the wonderful things that he was doing, gracious words proceeded from his lips. And when you're right with the Lord, that's what you're going to hear. If you're determined to be his enemy, there's another side to that. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But if you're, and to be right with the Lord is not like I've got to get my life straightened out and make right all the wrong I've done, that kind of thing. It's just, "Lord, I believe in you. I need you. I've sinned, I've failed, and you died for my sins. You took those away. I believe in you. You're the Son of God. You're my Savior." That's getting right with God. Okay, so praise the Lord. And then those gracious words will all apply to you. And then the Shulamite again in the Song of Solomon said, "His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh." And that's how the Lord is. When you hear his words as the lover that he is, it's the sweet-smelling myrrh. So going on back in the Psalm 45 there, it says, that God hath blessed thee forever. And a couple places that that's mentioned is in Romans 1, where it talks about those that changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Creator is blessed forever. That's Jesus. And then Romans 9 says, speaking of Israel, whose are the fathers, as of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. So Jesus definitely is God blessed forever. And so that's that first portion, is looking at Christ as a man. And I want to go back to Psalm 45 and look at the next few verses. Verses 3 through 5. And this is the portion of as a warrior. You could look at these three verses as a warrior. Now, this is a song of loves, or the beloved. And you might have heard someone say that, well, I'm a lover, I'm not a fighter. Well, Jesus is a lover and a fighter. And he's a warrior. And we're going to read about that right now. So verse 3 says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And, of course, when you think of the sword, you think of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon, it says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the sword, he's got a sword, and he knows how to use it. And we have a sword. You know, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we need to know it rightly divided. So, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Well, the thigh is a symbol of strength. If you're going to do much heavy lifting or moving or something, you need to have strong thighs to do it. So it's a symbol of strength. And then it goes on to say, O most mighty. Well, before I go into that, I wanted to talk a little bit about the thigh. In the Song of Solomon, 3:7-8 says, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So again, if you're going to be those around the Lord like that, you've got to be expert in war. You've got to have your sword upon your thigh. And again, in Revelation 19, says, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the thigh, speaking of strength. But that, now going on to the most mighty, means powerful. And by implication, it means a warrior. As I mentioned, this is a song of loves, but Jesus is a lover and a fighter. He's a warrior. And most mighty makes you think of almighty, almighty God. And that word almighty is found 57 times in the Bible. I thought that was interesting that almighty, because, you know, some people, well, I guess I don't know. There's a little Elks place or something by our house, and they've got a parking spot, and it says for the supreme ruler. I'm like, are you kidding me? Sorry, that just cracks me up when I read that. But almighty, Jesus is really almighty. And that almighty means there's no power except from him. And anyone that has any power, he gave it to him. So he's almighty. He's the warrior. And he says in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that we know him that way? It's not towards us, it's not almighty in a sense of fearfulness. It's like, he's there for me. Anything I need, he can take care of it. There's nothing's going to sneak up on him. No one's going to come at me that he didn't allow it. And that's a precious thing to know. You can rest assured and have peace in that and not feel like, well, this person snuck around the Lord and got to me. No, that's not going to happen. The only way they can is if he lets them. And you know what? It might not look like it at the time, but he's working it for your good. You look at the life of Joseph and you'll see that. All the things that came to him, and the Lord can turn it around in a day, and from the dungeon to second in command, you know, and our day's coming, and it's going to be like that. We're not anything special in the world right now, but when that day comes, the day of the Lord, heaven's going to take notice. And as our we've heard, the aristocracy of heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, in a couple more things about the warrior, in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And then in Isaiah 42:13 says, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." So Jesus is, he was a humble, meek man when he came to earth as the first time as our Savior. And he allowed men to do what they did to him. But when he comes again, there won't be any of that. He will be the man that's going to roar against his enemies. And he can have the whole world against him, and it's not going to matter. He'll prevail against them. So it goes on in the psalm to say, "And in thy majesty ride prosperously." And I thought that was interesting, ride prosperously, just like we talked about earlier, that he's on that white horse in Revelation. He's riding that horse. So ride prosperously. And we know that in Isaiah 55 talks about God sending out his word. He says, "My word's not going to return to me void. It's going to prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So Jesus will ride prosperously. And what was interesting to me, though, well, it does say, he says, "Ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness." And you think about, you know, a warrior going forth to battle, and he's because of truth and righteousness, you know, wonderful things. But then meekness? You don't think of that term in a warrior as meekness. But meekness in the Bible is not weakness. And it's not in your outward actions towards men either, mainly. It's mainly what's inside of you, and it's mainly towards God. It's accepting God's dealings with you as being as good things. You don't resist them. You don't dispute them. You don't fight against God. You don't struggle or contend with him. So you're accepting what God brings to you. It's the opposite of self-interest or self-assertiveness. So meekness is not interested in self at all. And when you think of it that way, Jesus was meek. He said, "Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly." And he is meek, but it's not weakness. It's not someone that can't defend himself, you know. But it's his submission, and as we would want that meekness in our own lives, to be submissive to the Father, that what comes our way is what the Lord has for us. And to not resist it and say, "Well, I don't need this right now," which we've all said. You know, but we learn, "Lord, you brought this to my life, and I know it's going to work for my good." And you don't say, "I don't deserve this," or, "I'm better than that guy, and he should be getting this, and I should be getting what he has." Or, you know, it's saying, "Lord, you're in control of my life, and you're getting me ready for eternity, and you've just got these few number of years to do it, and you know what you're doing. And I'll submit to that. I'm not going to resist that. I'm not going to complain about it." And that's the meekness that Jesus displayed, and that's what we would want in our lives, that same meekness. So he rides prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And that way you can see how that fits in there now. He's going to war, and he's not worried about what's coming at him. God's backing him, you know. And with same thing with us. When he sends us to do something, we don't have to worry about the things that'll be against us and the opposition we'll face, or that I'm not capable of doing something. It's him backing us that gets the job done, and we can rest in that and not complain. Praise the Lord. Amen. So it goes on to say that thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things, and thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Psalm 18 says, "The Lord's also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them." And he can shoot an arrow. God can shoot an arrow, and they're sharp. They're going to be right in the heart of his enemy. So again, if you're right with the Lord as far as accepting and believing him as your Savior, you have those words of love coming at you. But if you're determined to be his enemy and do everything you can against God, he's got an arrow that's headed right for your heart. So, and that his enemies will be destroyed. That those that resist the Lord, they will be defeated. And so thank the Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's Almighty God, and no one can resist him. So I'm happy to be looking for the day when he'll be exalted as that, and everyone will bow the knee and confess that he is Lord of all. And so in Luke 20, it talks about the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, which is him, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So again, in believing on the Lord, it's like falling on that stone and saying, "Lord, I believe, I'm broken, I before you, I need you. There's nothing in me that I count good or that I can bring to you as presenting to you for any acceptance. It's all you, and you're broken." But if you resist that and you say, "No, I don't believe that, I won't accept that," that stone's going to fall on you, and it's going to grind you to powder. So again, you look at the different things of the Lord. He can be the most wonderful person, and he is the most wonderful person, but you resist him, you'll find out he's going to have his way. You're not going to get by with going against him, and the Father's seen to that. So the next part of our psalm here is verses 6 through 8, and this is about him being the King of Kings. And it starts out, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And if you want to turn to Hebrews 1, these couple verses are quoted there in Hebrews 1. And it's verses 8 and 9. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So here Paul is saying just what the psalm is saying, that this is applying to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that the word Son in the psalm here, it says thy throne, O God, but as Paul quotes it, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." This is referring to Jesus Christ. "Thy throne is forever and ever." And so the throne, I want to look at the Davidic covenant, a couple verses there. So turn to 1 Chronicles 17. And we mentioned David already, but David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, you're not going to do it." But he still had this wonderful covenant with him. So 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. The Lord is speaking through the prophet to David. "And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. And I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." So we know that actually, you know, it was David's son Solomon that built the house, the temple, the house of God. But this is speaking of his further on son, which is Jesus Christ, the son of David, because it says, "I will establish his throne forever." Well, Solomon's throne wasn't established forever. The kingdom split right after his monarchy because of what he had done. But this is talking about a throne that's established forever. His kingdom and his throne shall be established forevermore. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. So also in Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So his kingdom will be established forever. Praise the Lord. And thinking of that word, I looked up that word throne and was searching it out, it's a lot throughout the Bible, but it was interesting to me that word throne is found 40 times in the book of Revelation. And you think of that book, that the times that is talking about future to come, and many things from the throne, and then even, you know, the four living ones in the midst of the throne, but just on and on, the throne you see mentioned over and over in Revelation. And then it talks about the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And scepter was like a rod, and it meant, it was a symbol of authority. And it was the insignia of supreme power. And you know how in the book of Esther, when she went before the king, he held out the golden scepter to her, which showed grace, and she was able to come before him. But it says, then it goes on to say, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And it says in Psalm 11, verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And our pastor brought this out, how, you know, Jesus Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he made us the one, the very thing that he loves, righteousness. Praise the Lord. And it's Christ's righteousness. So, and then Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So, again, he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. So, going back to the psalm, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And you think about that anointing, Jesus Christ was anointed. In fact, that word Christ means anointed. And John the Baptist said, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He didn't just give Jesus part of the Spirit. He had all the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. He was anointed fully. And they were anointed with the oil of gladness. The oil, we know, represents the Holy Spirit. And being anointed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the same anointing we can have in our lives. It's the Holy Ghost, that oil in our lives. And the oil of gladness, though, that word gladness means joy. And again, you read about the apostles, how when they got filled, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and with joy. And if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you know what that means, because it's such an overwhelming, joyful experience that you can't really hardly express. You just, in fact, you can't say it in words because it comes out in tongues. But it's the joy that's there to know that you're full of the Holy Ghost, and your life's going to change. I'll tell you that for sure. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then Ty has been looking at Hebrews 12, and in verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the joy, he was anointed with the oil of gladness, and Jesus Christ, he faced the cross, and there was still a joy before him in that. He talked to his disciples before that. He said, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and your joy would be full. And he was just hours basically away from the cross, and he knew it. But he said, my joy. He had a joy, and he wants us to have a joy that no man can take from us. And it's the joy to know that you're in the will of God, and to know that he's in control of it. And he, you know, the end of the story, we win, you know, and we're going to be with him. We're going to see him, and we're going to be like him. All these wonderful things. So there's a joy that's there. And so Jesus had that joy, even though he was facing the most horrendous situation anyone ever faced. There was a joy before him that he could endure that. Because, of course, part of it was just bringing many sons to glory, but the real meat of that joy was to have a wife. That was the real joy, the ultimate joy, in that he endured the cross for. So, then, let's see here. Then it goes on to say, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And thy garments, well, you read in the Bible that Christ is a sweet savor unto God. But the garments, you ever had someone else's clothes that you would smell and think of that person, and like I, my grandpa, for one. I could remember the you know, sitting in his lap or something as a young boy, and the smell of his garments, and it was something, you know, a pleasant memory to me. But someone you love, if you love that person, you'll even love the smell of their clothes. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that feels this way. It's kind of seems silly to say that, but it's true. If you really love someone, a lot of times you can just pick up a shirt from that person or something and smell it and remember that person. And it's such a wonderful thing. But it can be someone you love. It could be a little baby. You pick up a little baby, and the smell of a little baby is such a precious thing. But so the smells, wonderful things. And his garments, our Lord, if you would learn of him in the Word of God, there's just a fragrance that comes forth, you know, and you just love him. You read something and it's almost like a smell, how it brings back a memory to you. And you can just say, oh Lord, that's so wonderful. I love this portion of the Bible, or it brings tears to your eyes or whatever. It just rejoices you. So that's how our Lord is, his garments like that. And they smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And those were some of the oils in the holy anointing oil. It had myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and cassia. And it was sprinkled upon Aaron and his sons. But in the 133rd Psalm, it talks about how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's like the precious ointment that was poured upon the head of Aaron, that ran upon his beard and down into the garments. So that's the dwelling together in unity. That, you know, I'm right now thinking of the convention, how precious that is, that we have brothers and sisters come in from other states, and some of them we meet for the first time, but it's not, they're not like strangers. It's like you've known them almost your whole life, because we have that common love for the Lord, for the truth, and we can rejoice in one another, and it's a precious thing. And so you can be a lot closer to someone like that you haven't hardly known than you can with your own family sometimes, because they don't cherish this message like we do. So precious thing, the fragrance of the holy anointing oil. And then out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. The ivory, you know, is like the tusk of the elephant. It's a hard white substance, and it can be carved in some very intricate designs, very beautiful artwork. So you can imagine an ivory palace, huh? How wonderful and intricate that would be. But it says to whereby they have made thee glad. Most versions of the Bible say whereby stringed instruments have made thee glad. So like in Psalm 150 verse 4 says, praise him with stringed instruments. And so and the precious music, I love how we get to hear the word, the songs that we sing here and the music. You know, it's a spiritual song. We're encouraged in the Bible, you know, in Ephesians, to rejoice in singing spiritual songs. And you know what you hear on the radio nowadays is not spiritual songs. It's sad. It's repetitious things. It's more about music, whatever. But you know, when we sing the words, especially like in His Grace and Glory, it's the verses from the Scriptures that come forth. It's like a sermon, and it's so wonderful. So the stringed instruments, the music we hear, praise Him with that. It makes Him glad. Okay, the last part, division in this psalm now is verses 9 through 11. And this describes Christ as the bridegroom. So it says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now, this is about the bridegroom and what's pleasing to him, and who's with him. And Jesus was speaking to the people. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's so true. If we don't love the Lord first in our lives, we're not going to have his best. We're not going to have him as bridegroom. If there's some other anything, any person, anything that we love more than the Lord, we're going to miss out on his best. He's got to have first place in our life. And I love that about a marriage. You know, you love your spouse, but I love the Lord more. And that's the way it should be. And that's it doesn't mean that you love your spouse less. It's just that he's first. He's the one that keeps you together. So the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, 7:10 says, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. So it says there that if you would forget your own people, your father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Forgetting your father's house and former things is just like letting go of the past. You aren't tied down. You're not trying to figure out your ancestry and that's something so special to you that you've got to rejoice in that. But you forget the things behind, good or bad. There's a lot of bad things that you want to get rid of too. You don't want those weighing you down. Forget those things. And it could be an upbringing that you had in a church, a religion that was teaching you falsely, you know, like that you should pray to saints or that you should whatever, you know, the things that you could lose your salvation, all these things that you can be taught in different churches. You got to let those things go, and you've got to go on with the Lord. No, go with the Holy Spirit's leading in the truth of the Word of God, and he'll greatly desire you that way. And it says, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And that word Lord is sometimes referred like husband. Just as Sarah called her husband Abraham, she called him Lord. So, and to look at Christ, we, by God's grace, he's our husband. He's our husband. Worship him. And let's see. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He wants us to worship him. And as it says there. And then in John 4, Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So it's not something you have to work up. We just, as you know him, you love him, the worship comes out. It's like that poem, the poet that writes a poem, it just flows out, and the worship just flows out. And so I hope that this has been something that makes you realize a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of you heard all this stuff before, but it's still good to remind you about it and to worship him. Let's stand and be dismissed.